Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time we can just kind of intercede for this lady who's got breast cancer. And Lord, when she found out the news, it wasn't a shock to you. You knew what was taking place before it was discovered. But Lord, you have a promise and also a plan for the unexpected in our life. We ask you, Lord, just to touch her and be with the physicians that through divine healing or through the medical profession, may she find healing today. And Lord, may you be glorified through all that takes place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, my wife is babysitting today. It's amazing how the family just drops in. You've got to change your whole plans. And so she's doing that this morning and also planning a birthday party for my great-grandchildren this afternoon. And so be in prayer for my wife as she's having to deal with that this morning. So if you got your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 7. We're looking at Romans chapter 7 and also Hebrews chapter 12 and 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, the church that we attend, we're not here, Macedonia Baptist Church, they spend about 45 minutes in worship and the songs that they sing. And you're pretty well standing the whole time during the 45 minutes. So you did pretty good this morning. Did a great job. Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am a flesh sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish to do. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. For I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and bringing me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin." And now 1 Peter, beginning with verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. Where Peter says, "Therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you is holy, yourselves also in all behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's works, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth." And now Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning with verse 11. Well, the writer says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limp which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one shall see the Lord. You know, there are some things about our physical life that we cannot go without. I enjoy watching a National Geographic, and there's this one program called Survivor Man, and it talks about how that a person cannot go more than 3 days without the water. So there are certain things that our physical body cannot go without in order to maintain its stability. Food, water, and sleep. If you begin to allow any of these to go unchecked, you're going to find yourself in a very bad physical condition. On the other hand, in our spiritual life, there is one thing that we cannot do without and live the Christian life, and that is holiness. Peter, we talked about him for the last 2 weeks, and he says that we're to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so when it comes to living the Christian life, I've got to realize that I've got to be conforming continually to the image of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about entering into a disciplined type life where I start allowing the Holy Spirit to bring forth that which Jesus Christ is to me. Now I've got to be conforming to what He is. Dr. Martin Lloyd makes this comment. You cannot receive Christ as your justification only and then later decide to refuse or to accept Him as your sanctification. He is one and indivisible. And if you receive Him at all, at once He has made unto you wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You cannot receive Him as your Savior only and later decide to accept or refuse Him as your Lord. And what he is saying is this, that when I make the decision to make Jesus Christ my Savior, I've got to also make Him my Lord and my Master, because salvation is coming to take me out of what sin has put me in. And I go from allowing the devil to be my Lord to Jesus Christ being my Lord and my Savior, and saying, Lord, whatever you want me to do with my life, I yield myself totally to you. And so when the angels, if you go back to the birth of Christ, when the angels appeared unto Mary and Joseph, he says that you shall call his name Emmanuel, and he shall come to save his people from their sins. And what that is saying is that Jesus Christ is coming to take us out of what we have been living in and take us from that lifestyle into a different lifestyle. And so holiness is a manifestation of a holy God. When the wise men came to see the babe Jesus Christ, they brought different gifts to Him that began to signify the type of life that He was going to live. Gold represented the deity and divinity and purity of Jesus Christ. The frankincense represented the sweet fragrance of His life. The myrrh represented the death. It was used as an embalming fluid, and when mixed with wine, served to numb the pain for those dying on the cross. So at a young, tender age of maybe 2 or under, it was signifying that Jesus Christ was going to be coming to this earth to die, which at 33 and a half years later, we find Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And He came to save His people from their sins. And to be truly saved and experience that salvation, it is really taking me from where I am to where God wants us to be. I look back at my life 45 years ago, and I see that how God changed my life the moment that I was saved. But the things He has brought me from that point has really been a mystery and a wonderful journey in my life. I'm so glad I'm not the man that I used to be, and I'm so glad that I'm not the man that God, there's something more in store for me. I'm a man under construction, and there are things still being transformed in my life, but God has continued taking me from what I was yesterday to what I am today. And I want to be as much like Christ as I possibly can when I die. Again, I'm not talking about perfection. There is no one perfect in this world. Only Jesus Christ is the perfect one. But I can be conformed, and I can be in a transforming process every day of my life. When I speak of holiness, the same word we get, sanctification and saint and holy and hallowed. It means to be set apart. I've been reading through the Bible again. I've been going through 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. And it's amazing how that when a king came on the throne and he became an evil king, he conformed to the pagan gods that were around him. And his whole character and everything he did was a conforming to the different gods that he worshiped. But when a righteous king came on the throne, it is amazing how they conformed to God Jehovah. And they tore down all the pagan shrines and all the pagan gods and began to restore worship in the temple and began to go through the different ceremonies and begin to once again go back to the Word of God. So when I make Jesus Christ my Lord, I'm deciding that I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to set me apart for holy use. And my job as a child of God is to reflect the wholeness of God no matter where I am. Not just in this setting here, but wherever I am, I've been set apart to magnify the righteousness and the holiness of God. Because I am a walking Bible. You are a walking Bible. We're being read by all men. There's a book on the desk in there entitled, Why I Don't Go to Church. And may I say, just because people are not in this setting this morning doesn't mean that they are not around the church, because you and I are the church. Can I get an amen on that? And wherever I am the church. And when people look at me, they're looking at the church. That's why Jesus Christ says that you and I have got to be conformed to His image to give a right reflection of what the church really is. And so when I make Jesus Christ my Lord, I'm saying, Lord, whatever you want to do with me, you're welcome to do, because here again, holiness is not an option. Amen. Holiness is not an option. Again, Peter didn't say that that God gives us the option to follow Him and have peace with all men. He says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Again, I'm not talking about perfection. God is pure. There's no flaws in His character. There's no shadow in His character. He is totally perfect. But when He comes to me, He is trying to improve my imperfection. He's trying to make me a prime example of what God can do in a person's life. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, set apart, for a holy use, for a holy God, that's acceptable, which is our reasonable service. Which means this. Before you were saved, it was God that was looking for you. When He found you, He introduced himself to you and invited you into his kingdom. You and I accepted that. After salvation, we in turn, we come back to God and we say, God, I thank you for the things you've done in my life. I thank you for saving me and claiming me. And I thank you for all that you have done for me, that I've got everlasting life, that I'm never going to die. And I thank you for all the promises. And now, Lord, in appreciation for what you've done for me, I give my life to you. I lay my life on the altar of sacrifice. And now I become a living sacrifice. Whatever you see in my life that does not line up with what you desire for me, I lay it on the altar and I sacrifice it, and I totally want to be what you want me to be. And so here again, holiness is not an option. If I'm going to see the Lord, I've got to somehow conform to his image and say, Lord, look into my life. If there's anything in my life that you're not pleased with, then I want you to somehow convict me of it so that I can get it out of my life. So again, holiness is not an option. It is something that we must do and allow God to do in our life. But I find that when God begins to work in our life, that and we present our life to him, there's a purification that takes place. Dwight Pentecost, in his book, The Divine Comforter, makes this statement. Therefore, we do not ever come to the place where we feel that we have arrived, that is, that we suddenly have become filled with the Spirit so that there is no need for adding fillings of the Spirit. We never reach some elevated spiritual plane where God has nothing more to do for us, where we have come to the end of our experience, where the Holy Spirit of God is through with us. May I say, I don't care how old you are today, there had never come a time where God doesn't have a little bit more for you in your spiritual growth. You never come to that place of leveling off. Daniel Steele makes this comment. He said, we may insistently and without raising the suspicion of our Christian friends lose the life of the Spirit and preserve at the same time deceitful appearances. For when the Holy Spirit withdraws from the soul or ceases to be allowed the freedom to glorify God through us, he sometimes allows the forms which he has created to remain. The oil is exhausted, but the lamp is there. Prayer is offered, and the Bible is read. The going to church is not given up, and to a certain degree, the service is enjoyed. In a word, religious habits are preserved. And what he is saying is this, these two authors, that I can look at my life and say, God, I've been saved for these many years. I think I have attained all there is there to attain. I don't think there's any more need for spiritual growth in my life. I think I have arrived. But Daniel Steele says there's a tendency that I can reach that level where I'm going through the religious routine. I'm given the impression that everything is okay and I have reached that ultimate goal of purification, and I can somehow deceive myself and also those around me. That's why I must be like David every day. Say, Lord, search me. And you see if there's any wicked way in me that I can somehow not get into this an illusion that I'm not what I really am. And so I believe that when I begin to allow God to work in my life, that my hands are going to be purified. The hands are what makes contact with the physical world around us. That means whenever I start to reach out to touch something or to pick something up to be part of my life, I've got to make sure that this hand has been purified by the power of Almighty God, that I don't touch anything and bring it into my physical being that's not going to bring glory to God. One of my professors in college says that when you are born, your nervous system has already been pre-programmed about certain things that you should not do. And she said that a person that begins to become an alcoholic, that the first time they reach out with their hand to grab an alcoholic beverage, there's something inside that says, don't touch it. But she says that every time you reach out to touch that unclean thing, that your nervous system is like on a train track. It starts switching tracks. And before long, you can reach out and touch that item, and there's no longer any hesitation or any conviction in your heart. You have switched tracks, and you have somehow pre-programmed your right and wrong system in your life. And so here again, when I give my life to Christ, I bring these hands that at one time were reaching out and touching the unclean things of this world. And now I say, God, take my hands and set them apart for a holy use, that these hands will be lifted up and I can show my hands before a holy God and I can worship a holy God with clean hands. And so that goes with part of being holy. My tongue is purified. James says, the tongue is a little member, but it brags much. It can kindle a great fire, and the tongue is a fire, world of evil. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. You know, Jesus Christ says, out of the abundance of a man's heart, so he speaketh. That means that whatever this tongue issues, it shows me my heart. Have you ever had a tongue lashing? Have you ever done a tongue lashing? I think sometimes a tongue gets us in trouble, and we say things that we should not say, and we regret some of the words that we wish we could somehow withdraw. That's why God says, let me clean your heart, because what comes out of your heart is what reveals what's in your heart. So if I'm allowing God to come into my life and to keep my heart clean, that means that whatever comes out of my mouth will edify those around us. And I tell you what, I've been in some situations where I've heard things come out of people's mouths. I'm thinking, how in the world can they say those things? You know, profanity was never a problem with me. My mama always told me that if you can't speak words that are found in the dictionary, then you're an idiot. And she said, if you don't tell folks how dumb you are, listen to the words that come out of your mouth. And I've listened to some of the words that come out of people's mouths, and I listen to our politicians and how the words that come out of their mouth, I'm thinking, now, how in the world can they say they're a part of a religious group and the words that come out of their mouth and they say such things? I guess there was a few words that I would say, but, you know, I told my wife the other day, there was a respect for women back in my generation that even though you were unsaved, when you were even around women there, you never used profanity around women. There was just a respect for them. And, you know, when I was in the Navy, outside the naval base there in Charleston, there was a mile of we call it the Strip. It was nothing but bars for about a mile where the sailors hung out. But I think back to that setting, even in those settings, there is a respect even for the women in those facilities, even the language that never came out of your mouth. And so I find that in our day and time, there is something lacking the words that come out of our mouth. That's why God says, let me purify your heart, and the words that come out of your mouth are not going to devastate someone or kill their spirit. It's going to edify them and build them up and make them feel like they're somebody, and you show respect to them. We should always do that. But also, the temple is purified. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Here again, I'm a walking Bible. But I'm around my family. They're reading me. When I'm out anywhere, I'm at Walmart or Kmart or going to a mall or with my neighbor. I'm a walking Bible. I'm the temple of God. They've got to look at me and say, you know, there's something different about Kenneth McDaniel. The words that come out of his mouth, the habits of his life, the way he treats his wife, the way he treats his children, the way he treats his neighbors, the way he treats everybody, something different about him. What is it? It's not me. It's the Lord of my life that is changing me and conforming me to glorify Him. And again, in the purpose-driven book by Rick Warren, he says the only purpose we have in this life is to glorify God. That's why we're left in this world, is to glorify God and show forth the power of salvation. But also, holiness is not instantaneously attained. We're living in a quick fix generation. The microchip age, don't give me this thing about no pain, no gain. I don't want any pain to gain any spiritual life. But may I say, the Apostle Peter says, follow peace and holiness, which means that if I'm following something, there is something before me. And to reach out for that, I've got to be in a disciplined mode where I've got to be up and going and doing something with my spiritual life. I've been saved, again, some 45 years, but I've still got to spend time in God's Word. I don't know about you, but I've got to have the bread of life. I've got to feed upon it daily. And that's why I say that to grow in my spiritual life, I've got to read the book. If I don't read the book, I don't have any idea who God really is or what Jesus Christ was doing in my life. And so I've got to have a time during the day where I set some time aside, where I say, okay, God, this is your time and my time, and I'm going to read the Word today, and I want you to speak to my heart today, Lord, because I want to become more like you. I've got to spend time in prayer. I'm somewhat alarmed that in the church today, people spend very little time in the Word. If I don't read the Word, that I'm trying to conform to something I don't really understand. And so, again, it is something that is a lifelong process. And so I'm not going to become spiritually mature overnight. I had a guy in my church, Roscoe Jenkins. He sat on the second pew, and he was a great man of the Word. He studied the Word sometimes 4 or 5 hours a day. But he told me one day, he said, Kenneth, he says, I don't care what you preach on, no matter what you say, I've reached that point. I don't need to really hear what you got to say. I said, Brother Roscoe, why don't you preach this coming Sunday then? That if I've got nothing else for you to hear, maybe you can stand before the church and tell me what you think we should hear. But I look back at that and I'm thinking there's never a time when you and I are going to arrive at that place we can say, I finally arrived. Growing in grace starts from the time that I'm saved till I draw my life's breath. It is a continuous conforming to the image of God. And may I say, there is never a time where we're going to do that. But there is a problem that I've got to deal with. It is the problem of the big I that dwells within us. The big I is always trying to find an easier way to live the Christian life. The Apostle Paul says, as I look inside of me, I see that I have a problem. That every time I start to do what I think is right, something rises up within me and brings me into captivity, and I do the very things that I do not want to do. He says, O wretched man that I am, how in the world can I be set free from this? Now, the Apostle Paul was a great man of God. You look at what he did before he was saved, and he realized, he said, I'm not really a happy Christian. He says, I'm always doing things that I really do not want to do. Do you find yourself in that setting sometime? When you say, God, I told you I wasn't going to do this ever again. And now I find myself doing it all over again. I'm just sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm just sick and tired of dealing with this. And I think there's come a time that I've realized that I've got to face my real problem and realize that it's not the devil causing my struggles. It's not my family. It's me. I look inside. There's something still wrong with me. You know, I grew up in a church where Neil Anderson and Ed Peek, they talked about sanctification. They talked about coming into the experience of grace where I make Jesus Christ really my Lord. And I say, Lord, whatever you want to do in my life, I want you to do it. Sanctify me and set me apart for definitely a holy use. George Mueller, the great prayer warrior, was asked this question. What was the secret of your great usefulness? And this is what he said. If God has been able to use me, it is because there came a day as a young Christian, when I died to George Mueller, to his preferences and his plans. I died to the world and its praise or blame. I died to everything but the will of God. I died. Paul says, I become a living sacrifice, which means I've got to die before I can live and be set free. Samuel Logan Bringle, the founder of the Salvation Army, was asked the same question. How was it that God was able to use such a mighty way? He said, Samuel saw the humility of Jesus and his pride, the meekness of Jesus and his temper, the lowliness of Jesus and his ambition, the purity of Jesus and his unclean heart, the faithfulness of Jesus and the deceitfulness of his heart, the unselfishness of Jesus and his selfishness, the holiness of Jesus and his unhappiness. I got my eyes off of everybody but Jesus and myself, and I came to despise myself. I find that until I'm willing to die and face myself, I'm never really going to be used by God. And last of all, holiness faces the reality of who I am. The Apostle Paul says, O wretched man that I am. That I am. Not you, but me. And he says, I'm being torn. He says, I want to do what God wants me to do. But every time I start doing it, something rises up within me and says, don't go that way. Choose this way. See, there's something called self-preservation within us. I don't want to do the hard things. And there's always a warring with the flesh. And there's always cravings within us that God says, you've got to conquer, you've got to let go of, and you've got to let me become Lord of your life. Richard S. Taylor makes this very bold statement. He says, carnal people are in danger of apostasy and perdition. The double-mindedness cannot continue indefinitely. The balance tips. Christ becomes Lord of all, or he ceases to be Lord at all. It is not enough to call upon the name of the Lord if one yields to the carnal pull of envy, strife, and division. I look back over my ministry, and I can see how there are those who are always struggling with things in their life and the pulls of the world and the pulls of the crazy of their life. And I look back now and I hear reports of a person went back to alcohol, a person that left his wife and went back and moved in with another woman. And I look back to the struggles that they had. And they never settled the issue about who was Lord of their life. And they never willing to sacrifice those things in their life. And they finally, the balance tipped, and they finally gave in to those cravings and went back to the old way of life that God had brought them out of. May I say, you and I today, we're never going to end that struggle. Again, I told you that even though I've been saved for all these years, whenever I see a beer commercial and see that foam coming over the edge of that glass and that, there's something inside of my taste buds that kind of goes back some 45 years ago. And that taste is still there. But I found this, that I cannot put myself in those settings because those cravings are still there. There are some things you're never going to be set free of. That's why you've got to say, Lord, take these hands, take this tongue, take this entire being and make it holy unto you to keep me from having the balance tipped the other way. Holiness is not an option. This is the key to my house. You know, many of y'all have been into our house for dinner. And when you came in, y'all came up to the stairs and came to the living room and then to the dining room. Then my wife gave you a guided tour of all the house. But before she came, she said, now, Kenneth, now don't open this closet door here because it is packed full. And don't take them into my closet because of something. I wonder when she goes in how she ever comes out. You know, it's cluttered. And so even though we invited y'all into our house, there are some areas where we would not allow you to go because it just wouldn't be fitting. And I'm sure I've been into many of your homes, and you didn't say, Lisa didn't say, hey, Kenneth, come on back in the bedroom. Come on back in the kitchen. No, I was in the living room, and she did not invite me to invite her whole house. Well, I can give you the key to my house, but I won't. And I find many times when we become saved, we hold the key to our life in our hand. We say, now, God, now, I'm going to give you the key to my life, but, you know, there are some rooms in my life I don't want you to look into. You can be a guest, but not a resident. And the Lord says, now, no, I want to come into your life, and I want the key to every room in your life. I'm going to take the keys. I'm going to go into this area. I'm going to lock the door. I'm going to open it up. I'm going to walk in. Whatever I find in that room that I don't like, I'm going to take to the dump. I'm going to get that room cleaned out. I'm going to go to the other room.
I'm going to open it up, walk in. I'm going to look around saying, it sure is cluttered in here. Got a lot of stuff. I'm going to take it out. I'm going to cleanse it with my blood. I'm going to go to the other room. And what the Lord is saying, I'm going to go to every area of your life. I'm going to take all the keys. I'm going to open that area. And when I'm through with my spring cleaning, your life is going to be totally free of all the habits, all the addictions, all the failures. Everything in your life is going to be cleaned out. You're going to have a clean house from top to bottom. And then you can say, I'm free. I'm free. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. But it takes you and I saying, Lord, there's the key. There's the key. You know, Harold was trying to unlock the office door back here a while ago. He went through every key on that keychain. You know, I was standing there watching, I thought, you know, I think sometimes God's people are like that with God. They'll stand before a room with their life and they'll say, I can't find the key, Lord. This one don't work. This one don't work. And just hold on, Lord, I'll be there in a minute. Yeah, Lord, yeah. Lord, I can't find a key to this very room in my life. The Lord says, I got news for you. I know what's in that room anyway. But I got to get in that room before I can clean it out. So go get the key. So Harold went downstairs, went in the key box, got the key, came back upstairs, opened the door, and I went in. That's what it is, it's all about, people. Letting God go in and clean it out. And you'll have a smile on your face. You'll be free. You'll be happy. You'll sing songs of praise with holy hands lifted up, with a clean heart. It'll be so much more refreshing. Instead of having to bow down, you'll be free. Thank God you'll be free. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we just ask the Holy Spirit to do a work in our lives today. And God, if we're holding out some keys in our life, in areas of our life, Lord, you just want to come and set us free is all you want to do. Make us holy people to be read by the world about the transforming power of Almighty God. So, Father, we just pray that you may somehow take the keys of our life today and enter into all those areas and set us free and wash us with the precious blood of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Jim?